Have you ever considered that it took a miracle, a supernatural birth, into your soul to make you fit for heaven, to bring you into His world? It took a supernatural birth for Him to come into our world, but it also takes a supernatural birth for us to go to His world. And it's interesting because as we read the Christmas story, there's many of the parallel events that demonstrate the reality and the requirement of a spiritual new birth. Our Christmas story begins with a young woman, a virgin named Mary. We'll be reading from Luke chapter 1, verse 26. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, for the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God, nothing will be impossible." And then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. And so the first thing we recognize about Christmas being born into our heart as a supernatural event is this incarnation awaits a reception, just as it did for Mary. It was received by Mary. She received the incarnation of Christ. She said, "Be it done unto me according to your word." And so often we hear the Christmas story and we miss this important point. It's interesting how we can be so familiar with something and not really understand fully what it means. Reminds me of a story about a Sunday school class that was singing the song Silent Night. We'll be singing that a little later in the service. And after they sang the song, the teacher told the Christmas story, and then she asked the children to draw a picture that illustrated the song that they just sang. And so one young boy was drawing, and he got done pretty quick, and the teacher was quite impressed with his paper. And she looked at it, and she noticed there was Mary, there was Joseph, there was baby Jesus in the manger, and the animals were there. And then she said, "I don't understand. Over to the side here, you have this kind of roly-poly looking creature. What is that?" And he said, "Well, that is round John Virgin." So if you didn't get that, you'll get it later, maybe. Anyway, so what happens is we become so familiar with something that we really don't understand what is being said at all. And the miracle of the new birth was a work of the Holy Spirit through the incarnation of Jesus within Mary. And so too, Jesus has to be formed within us by the power of the Holy Spirit. And we must allow God's Spirit to do that work, to allow that miracle to take place. We must receive, if you will, Jesus Christ into our lives as our personal Savior. "Be it done unto me according to your will," as the Spirit of God is moving upon our hearts and testifying to our need for Christ Jesus. The Gospel of John 1:12 says this, "But as many as received him, gave he the power to become the children of God, even to as many as believed on his name." If we receive him, we become his children. Let's continue in the Christmas story for our next point. It begins in Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. "And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. And this census took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn." So these were humble surroundings, weren't they? The common woman, Mary, just a young teenager, a stable, a manger, a little city, insignificant, named Bethlehem. The second point is that we see that he comes to a humble heart. Christmas comes to a very humble heart, and it has humble beginnings in the Christmas story. There's a poem that says, "Ready for Christmas," she said with a sigh, as she gave her last touch to the gifts piled high. Then wearily sat for a moment to read, till soon, very soon, she was nodding her head, then quietly spoke, a voice in her dream, "Ready for Christmas? What do you mean?" She woke with a start and a cry of despair. "There's so little time, and I've still to prepare. Oh, Father, forgive me. I see what you mean. To be ready means more than a house swept clean. Yes, more than giving of gifts and a tree. It's a heart swept clean that he wanted to see. A heart that is free from bitterness and sin, to be ready for Christmas, to be ready for him." So to be ready for Christmas is to be ready for Christ himself. And it requires a humble heart as he comes and knocks at the door of our hearts. A heart that acknowledges that without him we are filled with sin. And we have a need for God's gift of salvation through Christ. That's what Christmas is all about. It's about that gift of God, the Savior, coming into the world so that he might die for our sins. And it takes a humble heart to receive that gift. That's why Isaiah 57:15 says that God is a high and lofty one, and he inhabits eternity. But he says he dwells not only in the high and holy place, but also he comes to him who has a contrite and humble spirit to revive the spirit of the humble and revive the heart of the contrite ones. God says, "I look for those that have humility in their hearts. That's the one that I want to dwell with. That's the one I want to abide with." Now let's turn again to our Christmas story for our third point. In Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 20, we go on and it says, "Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men.' And so it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us.' And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told to them. So our third thing about Christmas being in our hearts is that it will be evidenced by others. The first Christmas was evidenced by others. The shepherds knew, and they declared. The angels sang and rejoiced, and they had told about this baby Jesus being born. It was evidenced by others. And if we continue our Christmas story in the book of Matthew chapter 2, it goes on, and we see that there are even others that evidence the birth of Christ. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." So did you notice? A star drew these wise men to Jesus. They had seen his star in the east. And so too, the glory of the Holy Spirit in our lives should shine forth from our lives to be evidence that Christ is truly born in us. And that's why the Gospel of Matthew chapter 5 says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." That they would come, what? And worship Jesus. The story is told about a little boy who was very, very poor. And at Christmas time every year, he got no gifts. His family was too poor to give any gifts. But he would stand there and look in the store window, and he would gaze at the toys for the kids, and he would wonder and long after those toys and think what it would be like just to have one of them. At Christmas time one year, he was hurt as a car had come out and injured him, and he ended up in the hospital. And a nurse took a special interest in him. And when Christmas came, she had given to him a present. It was a troop of toy soldiers, and as he fingered these soldiers and held them in his hands, and he was playing with them, he exclaimed to this nurse, he said, "There's no glass in between." And I wonder if there are many who profess to know Christ, understand that they are like the glass in between. They become a barrier to those that really want to get to know Christ, want to meet him, but there's a barrier because there's those that say they know Christ, but they don't live a life that has evidence of that. And so as we recognize our third point, we recognize that we have a responsibility to not only make Christ known by our mouth, but also demonstrate the reality of the new birth in our hearts to others, that we become beacons leading to Christ, not barriers that prevent and hinder people to come to Christ. Now let's continue in our gospel account in Matthew and discover the fourth aspect of Christmas in your hearts. It says in verse 3, when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are not the least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel.' Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search carefully for the young child, and when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also.'" And of course, we know this was a horrible slaughter of the infants because he had a plan to kill all the children in Bethlehem because he could not stand the thought of someone becoming a king and deposing him someday. And so the fourth aspect of the reality of Christmas in our heart, or Christ being born in our heart, is that it will be accompanied with persecution. It will be accompanied with persecution because Herod wanted to kill baby Jesus. And other people will want to squench and squelch your spiritual life. There are still many Scrooges and Grinches out there in the world that hate Christmas and they hate Christ in our hearts. And they seek to steal and rob our joy and our spiritual life and sap it from us. Yes, Christmas, the first Christmas, was accompanied with persecution. How so? Christ in our hearts. And so Herod, what did he do? He disguised his real intentions by gestures of kindness that he really wanted to go and worship this king. But they were just words. And so too, many people will say, oh, I'm just concerned about you. You're getting too religious. You're taking this a little too far. You're getting a little carried away. You're different. You've changed. You're not fun to be with anymore. You don't want to do the things that you used to do. And so there's that persecution coming. And even like Herod, disguised with good intentions. But often we think that Christmas had no struggle. The Christmas story is full of struggle, isn't it? It's full of drama. It's full of tension. And so is the Christian life. And as Christ is born in our hearts, there is struggle. There is drama. There is tension. And there is pain and there is heartache. And we forget that living for Christ will cost us something. It cost those in the first Christmas to live for Christ as well. It cost Mary and Joseph the comforts of home during the long period of exile in Egypt to protect baby Jesus. It cost the mothers in and around Bethlehem the massacre of their babies by the cruel order of King Herod. It cost the shepherds the complacency of their shepherd's life and the call of the manger to tell the good news. It cost the wise men the long journey and the expensive gifts and the changed lives that they experienced. It cost early apostles and the early church persecution and sometimes death. It cost missionaries of Christ untold suffering, privation, to spread the good news of Christ. It cost Christian martyrs throughout all the ages that lived for Christ and also died for Christ. And more than this, it cost God himself, his only begotten Son that he gave for us, and it cost Jesus Christ his life upon the cross so that we might have salvation. Yes, Christmas comes with suffering. Christmas comes with a cost, and we dare not forget that. And so does the Christian life as well. Now, I want to draw your attention to the final point in our Christmas story by reading some verses, and these are from the last part of Jesus' childhood days. It says in Luke chapter 2, and I'm going to read a few different verses, and it says, then 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, and his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And now when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. And as it was written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves and 2 young pigeons. And then in verse 40, it says, the child grew and became strong in the spirit and filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. And in verse 52, it goes on, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. And so our fifth point of Christmas in your heart is that as baby Jesus grew, he matured. He matured. He went through awkward experiences. And sometimes we don't think about that, that as Jesus was growing, he actually went through childhood. There was a time when Jesus took the first steps. First steps. Can you imagine? And he went through what I call the terrific twos. you know, where he was touching everything and exploring this world that his father had created. He went through adolescence. He went through puberty. He went through the stages of becoming an adult. There was a time when he was probably in junior high when his feet were disproportionate to the other parts of his body. In fact, he would walk down the streets and people would look at him and say, there goes Joseph and Mary's boy. You see, remember, don't forget, it took a supernatural revelation from God for Peter to exclaim, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, because to all others, he looked like an ordinary man. Jesus grew into full maturity. And you and I, as Christians, when we receive the miracle of Christ and born in the, by the power of the Holy Spirit into our hearts, we have to grow as Christians as well. We grow into maturity, and it takes time, and there are stages as Christ and Christmas is born and developed in our Christian life.